So, Father, that you would speak to us now, that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So I confess I have no new words today. Your word is what's alive. And that you would speak to us now, that we see the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God in the land of the living, that you would do a new work in and through us in these times. God, that you would speak to us right where you're standing, before you sit down, that you would say that, God, speak to me. God, that you would say, Lord, that you would give us a new word, a fresh word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated across our campuses. So good to be with you. Thank you for worshiping with us. Hadn't met you. I'm Jason. It's good to see you on a beautiful Sunday. Man, if you're our friends in St. Croix, you're enjoying the beautiful weather. We're catching up. If you're at 211, you're at Oconee County, one of our campuses, South Venue, we're glad you're with us. So we're in Romans. We started, who's here in the fall of 2023, this last fall, raise your hand. If you're here in fall, I told you we're going to work through the book of Romans over a year before we move in the new facility. Romans is our theology. Romans is what the church believes. Romans is the most consequential book probably in the entire New Testament. So we got through five chapters toward the end of the chapter five. And I want to answer why Romans. That's where we're at. The series is called Essentials 2.0. And I'm going to need your help why I do this. What do you mean by help? Like, talk back to me a little bit here. So here we go. To get us going, why Romans? Say this word with me on the count of three across all of our campuses. Say the word essential. One, two, three. Essential. When something's essential, it means it's absolutely necessary. It's of extreme importance. If it's non-essential, what does that mean? It's absolutely not necessary. It's not really that important, right? So essential and non-essential. Remember back if you can believe this spring 4 years ago, COVID. Remember, not to give you PTSD or anything, but remember 4 years ago, COVID. The early days, what did they say? You can get out and go to your job if you have a essential job. If you got a non-essential job, stay home, shelter up. We got to stop the spread. In the first few weeks, as the world was going crazy, we're kind of like, okay. You want me to stay home because my job's not essential for a little bit? That's great. But then 4 or 5 weeks in, we're kind of like, when everybody's starting to get chippy, wait a second here. You're telling me my job's non-essential? You're non-essential, pal. You know what I mean? It's kind of what we started doing. And even though my job's non-essential, it's essential that I get a paycheck. Can I get a witness? Right? So we all want to go back to work. So we get the difference between essential and non-essential. And sometimes we confuse those things in life and we get ourselves in trouble. Here's the second word to why Romans. I'm going to need your help saying this word too on the count of three. One, two, three. Theology. Now that word means the study of God. And the way we say it is a person's personal belief or their personal theology. For some, that word freaks them out a little bit. They're like, hey, man, look, I'm not that word there. Like, what I mean by this is I don't get all of that. Like, I don't know all of this. I just know I love Jesus and he's changed my life. That's why you're here, Jason, for that part, right? For the theology part. That's why you're here. And here's all I would say. I get what you're saying when you say that. But whether you know this or not, you right now, wherever you're at in your faith journey, you have a theology you're living from. You're living out of a belief or an understanding of God, whether you'll admit it. So you may go, that word's big, and that's not really me. I'm more of just, I love Jesus. I hear you. I got you. What I'm telling you is you have a theology you are living from, whether you'll admit it or not. Everybody does. So I say that. If you're taking notes, get your Bethlehem Church out. Why Romans? Why Romans? Here it is. Put the two words together. It is essential to life that you know what you believe and why you believe it, that you actually understand you have a theology, you have a belief and an understanding of God in the world that is actually essential to life, that you know what you believe and why you believe it. Now, let's just own this for a second. No condemnation, no accusation. We're all friends here. But we live in a time, listen to me, church, with a smile on my face across all of our campuses, No condemnation, no accusation. You're at church on a Sunday, but let's just own this. We live in a time where most people are biblically illiterate. And some of you are like, that's right. I'm not talking about our culture. Our culture's lost. I'm talking about the church. Biblically illiterate. Did you know the most extensive research done post-COVID found that less than 10%, so that'd be these four rows right here, three or four rows right here. Less than 10, you guys are the good guys. Less than 10%, right? Less than 10% of Bible-believing or Christ followers actually live or have a biblical worldview. What that means is they may agree with a few principles from the Bible and go, yeah, yeah, that's right. But to actually live under the authority of Scripture, doesn't happen. Right? And think about our time. We said this a few weeks ago when Dr. Ken was on stage with me and Angela. We said, well, think about the time we live in. You and I are living in a time, we're breathing oxygen in a time where we believe whatever we feel that certain day. What do you believe? Depends on how I feel. Depends on how the day's going. Whether we're mild or not, we live out of what we feel, and what the invitation for Christians is actually to live out of what is true. Right? You and I are invited to actually live from a place of truth, not emotions, not cultural trends, not the idea of the day, not the current setting, but of truth. And so the point of Romans, if you're taking notes, is the gospel. The gospel means good news. Christianity at its core, is not good advice about what we must go and do for God. Church, it's good news about what God has done for us. I cannot tell you how many people never fully get that. People in this room right now that I love and I care for, we've never fully gotten the understanding of what the gospel, the good news is. What do you mean? It's not primarily, the gospel, Christianity, is not primarily instructions in morality and accountability, but it's a declaration, an invitation to live in the power of the grace of God in your life. And the grace of God in your life. So if you got your Bibles, Romans 5. Romans 5. You don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. You got your phone out, Romans chapter 5. Now, let me say this. There are two types of belief when it comes to preaching. Now, if you're new to faith, you don't know. You're just like, hey, man, I'm just here listening to you talk. I don't know. I worship. I'm trying to figure that. But if you've been around church, we never come out and say it, but there's two understandings of Bible preaching or teaching. One is there's like the practical everyday life preaching that's useful for people who live everyday lives. That's one type of preaching. The other type of preaching and teaching is the deep doctrinal big word stuff that like seminary nerds and Bible thumpers like. You know what I mean? Again, we'll never come out and say that, but that's how we look at it. Like there's one type of preaching that's like for everyday people to help us out. Then there's the type of preaching with big words and fancy things for seminary nerds. Listen to me, I want you to lean in. I fundamentally reject that idea. And let me tell you why I fundamentally reject that idea. It's because it's really clear in Scripture that the way you and I, listen to me, deal with problems and pressures in life is actually to go deeper into who we are in Jesus Christ. He said a whole lot right there. That actually my argument would be 90% right now of the problems and pressures you feel, the roots of those problems and pressures come back to a belief problem in your life. What you believe about yourself, what you believe about God, and what you believe about life. Right? So in Romans 5, Paul the apostle gives us context to everything that we see and experience in this world. And he does it by comparing and contrasting two men. And he uses the word one numerous times. In fact, as we read it in just a second, I want you to count how many times Paul uses the word one. So as we do from time to time, will you stand with me across all of our campuses and reading God's word? Church, do you believe this is God's word? And this is God's word. Here's what that means. This is our authority. We put our lives under the authority of God. We don't live in authority over the word. We live in authority under the word. You with me? So here's what Paul says in Romans 5. Jason, turn there before you tell everybody to stand. Romans 5. Therefore, What is therefore, therefore? You ever thought about that? Therefore in Scripture is always connecting what he just said to what he is now saying. What did he just say? Well, Jason, you skipped the first 11 verses. Thank you for asking. Here's what he just said. That while we, you and I, were at our weakest, Christ died for the ungodly. That not when you'd won your high school superlative award, not when you were nailing it, not when your marriage was at the top, but when you and I were at our worst, Christ died for us. That God demonstrates his love, Romans 5:8, that while you and I were sinners, Christ died for us. Here's what that means. God doesn't love the future version of you. God loves you just as you are. All right? That you're busted, broken, bankrupt, beat up self, God came, sent his son Jesus just for you. So therefore, I'll keep going. Just as sin came into the world, right, through one man. There's that word one. Count how many times it comes up. And death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those over whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was of the type of the one who was to come. Pause. Let me make sure, then I'll stop making you stand, and I'm going to read a little bit more, and I'll stop this. But Paul actually believed Adam and Eve were real live people who lived real life lives, not bedtime stories we tell our kids. Like, we actually believe the creation of the world, the first man and woman, were Adam and Eve. That's what Paul's saying. This goes back to the beginning of time. And second of all, he said, it's not laws or rules that make us good or bad. Moses brought the Ten Commandments, right? Here's what Paul's saying. People were nasty before there was a law. Like, rules isn't what make you good and bad. You ever read the book of Genesis before there was a law? Nasty. Corrupt. Not good, holy people who are trying to honor God. Broken, beat up people that God was redeeming. Ooh. All right, now stop. I'll read for y'all. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through, there's that word, one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. There it is again. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Therefore, here it is again, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and the life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by, this is so good right here, one man's obedience the many can be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but this is the best part of the whole passage. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Church, you can be seated. This is God's word to us, God's word for us. Now, Paul, if you just read that and you thought, my Lord, that was dense, that was a lot. You're right. Paul, that's the way he writes. And so let me break it down for you real simply. That word one, how many times did it occur? Pretty good. I always say 12. My sister said 13. She's one. It must be my translation, okay? 13. But Paul is saying the idea of being one with something is unified, unity. And when you are one with something, you are unified. You are in unity. You are. So the way you and I understand the world, we understand the world the way people behave, the way people act, through labels and categories. That's what we do. Or we have labels and categories. What do you mean? So you got believer, you got non-believer. You got Christian, you got non-Christian. You got Jew, you got Muslim. Right? You got atheist, you got agnostic. You got spiritual but not religious. You got Republican, you got Democrat, you got liberal, you got conservative. You got married, you got divorced, you got single again. You got, here's one, single and ready to mingle. Can I get a witness? Right? You got straight, gay, bisexual, rich, poor, city folk, country folk, suburban, urban, right? Public school, private school, home school, my favorite, old school. You know what I mean? All that to say, that's how we explain the way people are, why they do what they do. We give them a label and put them in a category. So here's what Paul does. Let me tell you a biblical worldview about humanity. It comes down to one of two people. You're either in or on Team Adam or on Team Jesus. You're either in your sin, Muslim, atheist, agnostic, whatever label you want to give, you're either in your sin or you're in Christ. And I want to walk you through this quickly, right? Because this is so powerful that you see it show up in your life. Like actually how this stuff affects us. Paul is talking about in your notes the concept of original sin. It's what the church believes, has believed for centuries. That you and I, did you know this, were intended for perfect relationship with our Heavenly Father. You're wired in your creation. Let me tell you how we know this. All humanity, not just Americans, not just you now, all humanity, whether you admit it or not, if we look out at the world and we think to ourselves and scratch our heads, something's not right. Something doesn't feel right. Something doesn't seem right. You are right, right? Something is broken. Even on the best of days, when you're at your wealthiest and healthiest moments, even on the best of days, right, that we lay our head down at night, put it on the pillow, there's still this sense and this longing, is this all there is? Right, this idea of original sin is this. Sin entered the world through Adam. What Paul's teaching. Where's this sense of we want and we long for more? Everything's not right, not as it should be. Adam, the first human created, again, we believe Adam and Eve are actually real people. They really lived. Adam, the first human created, chose to defy God's authority and his clear command to avoid the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because of that choice, death descended on all people. Even though we weren't physically present with Adam, although some of you are a little older, even though we weren't physically present with Adam, God says Adam's decision, God regards Adam's choice as ours. What does that mean? We don't only sin like Adam, but we sin because we are all in Adam. So what do you mean, Jason? Let me explain it real simple. On a basic level, the way many of us would explain sin, like tell me, like when the Bible and Christians talk about sin, tell me what that means. Here's why many of us would just, sin is bad choices and bad decisions and bad moments on a bad day. Paul, this is so big right here. This is everything. Where most Christians never understand what we believe. Paul is saying sin isn't a bad decision on a bad day. It is a hereditary infectious disease. It's a condition. It's not just a bad moment. It's a condition that affects everyone and everything. So like my mom, when I was, many of you know my story. When I was 16 years old, my mom died of colon cancer, 2-year bout with colon cancer. It's almost 30 years ago now. And because of that, my genetic makeup, many of you have had family members that died, parents that have died of some disease like I just named. Because of that, what you know is your genetic makeup or your hereditary, your genes, like I've been getting pre-screened for that way earlier than most people do because it's wise because of my genetic makeup. So I've been getting pre-screened, or I shouldn't say pre-screened, screened early, earlier than I should, right? Just to be precautious because of my genetic makeup. Now, pause. I'm not going to tell you all about that screening. That's between me and the doctor, right? But what I will say, if you're looking for a quick weight loss problem, if you're looking for a quick weight loss plan, I can tell you about it, okay? It'll help you out real quick. What Paul is saying is Adam's line of thinking, Adam's genetic makeup is ours. It's hereditary. We've all had moments, every person in this room that's thought, I know better than God. I know what God desires and what God wants, and I know what I want to do. We've all had moments in this room where we knew the right thing to do, South Venue, and to say, but in the moment we went and did things our way because it just felt better. Sin isn't behavioral, it's a condition. We aren't sinners because we sin because we're sinners. I'm laying it out. So let's keep going here. G.K. Chesterton, English, famous English author. Here's the way he said it. Not in your notes, just Jason talking. Original sin is the only doctrine that's empirically verifiable. Those are big words that basically says this. This is not hard to prove. Just look around. Every cop in this room will tell you people at their worst are nasty. Every judge who somebody stood in front of, and we have judges that go to this church too. Some of you are like, where? I want to make sure what the judge I had, right? Right? They will tell you people are, listen to me, it doesn't need a cop and a judge, every parent of a toddler in this room. Come on now, how many got toddlers in this room? Raise your hand. Oh, all over the place. Listen to me. Think about that cute and cuddly, dependent lump of love. Man, it's so wonderful. Quickly becomes this independent love of chaos and destruction. Just like that. Well, they're still cute, but they're just a disaster, right? Listen to the words of famed secular psychologist, child psychologist Burton White, as he talks about how a child, secular psychologist, not Christian, as he talks about child development and how a child develops. From 15 to 16 months on, as his or her self-awareness becomes more substantial, here it is, something in his or her nature we don't fully understand, secular psychologist, will lead him to deliberately try each of these forbidden activities, specifically to see what will be allowed and what won't. In other words, he will begin systematically to challenge the authority of the adults he lives with. Resistance to simple requests become very common at this time. And if there is more than one child around, this is my favorite line, this can become a low point in the parenting experience, right? Something in his or her nature we don't fully understand. We do. Now think about it. This summer, we'll take a bunch of students and kids to camp. Connect Camp happens here at the 316 campus. Elementary school kids, hundreds of kids will take over this campus, and it's a week all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We'll take Breakaway Camp, Camp Breakaway. Middle school, high school students. I'm going with them this year. Pray for me, right? I'm going with them this year, okay? We will take them to camp, Camp Breakaway. Jesus, 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 Jesus for a whole week. We take their cell phones the first day and we turn them off. They claw and they scratch and they don't know what to do. And then the next day they're the kindest, best kids ever. It really is amazing. It's a miracle, right? They gouge their eyes out. Then they're like, oh, I'm free, right? And it's awesome. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus for a whole week. Everything we do, it's a blast. Load them up, buses, vans, go into camp. Camp Breakaway, all about Jesus. Put in their soul. Give them a picture of what their life could be. Guess what we don't have to do with our kids? Load them up and take them to sin camp. We never had to do that. That's actually funny. Y'all just don't get it, right? I mean, like, sin camp? I sinned at camp. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. Listen, we don't have to teach them how. They know. It's in them. Our problem isn't behavior. It's our condition, right? It's our condition. So here's what Paul says. Death entered through sin. Sin entered the world through Adam. Death entered through sin. So, yeah, we physically die, right? And as you hear that siren going down the road. No, but think about it. Something's broken in the world. You hear this. So, sure, we physically die, but there's a stench of rotten decay on everything in our world. That's what Paul say. The way you hear me say it is even the best of things don't function quite right. Even the best. No matter how much we envision and create images of this world and building our Camelot because God is with us. So we got our 2 acres and our $500,000 house because we've done things the right way and we're going to have a Camelot experience. Listen to me, lean in. Your experience of this world will be as much chaos as it will anything like Camelot. Every person in this room. Every person in this room. Right? The cul-de-sac lot and you got it going. Right, because for generations, skeptics have asked the question. They thought the Achilles heel of our faith is simply this question right here. Some of you wonder this. If God's so good and loving, why is there so much evil and suffering? That for years, that's been the question skeptics have answered. If God's so good and loving, why is everything so bad and broken in this world? Why so many people? Like, that actually, the Bible is the only worldview that has an answer to this question. Like, this is not our Achilles heel, it's our strength. What Paul is saying is death reigned and stained in this world. This world is under a curse, is what the Bible says. All right, so what does that mean? That means every disease, every natural disaster, every painful struggle with cancer, all relational carnage and generational garbage, every divorce, every war, every case of abuse, even hell itself goes back to this. Why is everything so bad? This sin entered this world. We are separated from God. In fact, in Luke 13, in my quiet time this week, guys come up to Jesus. This is Jason's paraphrase. First five verses of Luke 13. Guys come up to Jesus. They're like, hey, Jesus, there were some people who were accidentally poisoned, or maybe not accidentally, but they died in a government assassination. Right, again, Jason's paraphrase. And there was a construction accident where a lot of people lost their life. And they look at Jesus and go, is that because they were sinning? Did bad things happen because they did something bad? Is that why? You know what Jesus says? No, this world is broken. Same thing can happen to you. You better repent. Jesus. Not Jason. Jesus. Hey, did that bad thing happen because they were really bad people? And Jesus looks back and goes, no, it's not why it happened. It happened because this world is broken. Same thing will happen to you. You better repent. A biblical worldview is this. All have sinned and all is touched by sin. Jason, I thought we're good news people. Oh, we are. We're about to get there. Let me tell you why. In just a second, I want you to see this. Everybody lean in. We know what we feel. We actually don't know what we believe. Most people in the church could never explain the root of actually our belief. I should say most, many. So let me make, why does this matter? I'll make it as practical as I can make this. Why does it matter that we wrestle with this? Most people live, think, eat, and breathe in this reality. Jason, I'm not a perfect person. I'll admit that. Oh, I've got some stuff. I'm not perfect at all. But I got to be honest with you, Jason. If you understood the family I was raised in, the environment I was raised in, then you would understand why I am the way I am. It's where we live. Jason, listen, I'm not perfect. I don't get all that, but I'm not perfect. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I got issues. But if you, I mean, Jason, I don't have it all together, but man, you should live with my wife. Not my wife, your wife, right? My wife's wonderful. Or you should live with my husband. Or you should co-parent with my ex, hello. Or, Jason, listen, I know I'm not, I got issues, but if you had to work with the people I had to work with, they're the ones that caused me to say the things I do and have such an awful attitude at home. If the people who work for me work for you, like Jason, like if you had to work at the job where you're disrespected like I'm disrespected, that's why I, listen, that, or here's my favorite right now. If you just look out at our country, it's just going to hell in a handbasket. Jason, it's not like it used to be. Okay. You know what? I know I've got issues. I know I'm not perfect, but man, the world we're living in is just so crazy. Things will be better if Trump gets elected. Or things are going to be, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but do you see our world? Things will be better if Biden gets elected. Right? And here's what I'm saying. Why do you say all this? You and I'm just telling you, we are more comfortable. We are way more comfortable with the reasonable thought than simply this. Here's where most people think. If you really knew me, I'm a good person with a good heart. It's the people around me and the place I live in that actually makes me do bad things. Woo! From the back row to the front row. I'm going to say that one more time. This is the psychology of our time, even in the church. If you knew me, I'm a really good person with a really good heart. It is all the things around me that make me do what I do. Lean in. If that is your posture, Jesus, no matter what you call him, will never functionally be more than a little heavenly helper for you. If that's your posture, Jesus is a divine buddy who's there to pick you up and encourage you. If that's your posture, Jesus is a moral compass. He's your life coach to encourage you. He's a moral compass, somebody you aspire to be. My friends, humanity doesn't need a life coach. Humanity doesn't need a divine buddy. Humanity doesn't need a heavenly helper. Humanity needs a savior. That is the gospel. Why? Why does it matter? Listen to me. When we are underwhelmed by our broken condition, we don't think it's that big a deal. We will never experience overwhelming grace. You will never experience the grace and goodness of God when you're convinced you're pretty good on your own. What's overwhelming grace? Everything that is undone in Adam is remade in Christ. It's made new in Christ. If sin entered the world through Adam, here we go. Grace entered the world through Jesus. What's grace? Big church word. Here it is. Unmerited favor. Real simple. Best part of the message right here. Sir, ma'am. It is God's one-way love in Christ that's directed at you that isn't based on your behavior, that you've earned it, or that you deserve it. It's because he chooses to love you in spite of you. That's what grace is. One way, no condition. Jesus is the embodiment of truth and grace. John 1:14. Full of truth, full of grace. 100% and 100%. What does that mean? Just as you are, right where you are, Jesus comes to you and changes you. Who loves you just as you are, right where you are. But here's the second part, the third part. Here it is. But he refuses to leave you that way. Here's the way I said it at Easter. On the cross of Jesus Christ, what I am telling you with those outstretched arms with nails in his hands, here's what that screamed to you. There is more grace and mercy in Christ than there is sin in you. This is the gospel. So if grace entered the world embodied through Jesus, then life entered through Jesus. Death and the stench of death on everything. No. Life is actually in Christ. What does that mean? Whatever is wrecked in your life, my friends, can be redeemed. Whatever hurts right now in your life can find healing. Whatever is broken can be made whole. When you look at your life and you see failure, what I'm telling you is in Jesus, there's a future. That's what it means that life, what carries the stench of death, the rot of death, the carnage and collateral damage of relationships gone bad, life is found in Jesus. Why? Because all can be forgiven. All can be forgiven. If all have sinned, it is by grace through faith that you and I have relationship with God. Church, I just gave you 22 years of systematic theology 101 in 20 minutes. Some of you need to take a picture of this. This is actually what you believe. This is the core of our faith. When we look at the world, listen to me, this is the way we see the world. Label, category. No, my friends, you're either in sin or you're in Christ. You're either in death with the stench of death. Like Christianity, the gospel's not, hey, people who are bad can be good. No, the gospel's people who are dead in their sin can be made alive in Christ. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, you see me quote him probably every 6 weeks. He also wrote kids' books. Anybody read Chronicles of Narnia? To your kids, great, phenomenal. He does tons of nonfiction. He's passed on now. I mean, his generation passed. But he does fiction as well. And his Chronicles of Narnia, I love it. If you catch it, go back and watch him. If you get kids, it's where, I mean, listen, you know, it's just unbelievable. He talks about us and our sinful condition. Listen to me. Here's the way he refers to us before Jesus. Sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. He explains the world that you and I, outside of Christ, outside of rescue, we are sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. My friends, if you're in Jesus, though, the invitation is to be the son of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. to be a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, Romans only gets better from here. Everything gets wild after this bad news. Everything gets good in the next few weeks. Everything, you get worked up because it gets so good. So listen to me. Here's the best part of Romans right here. And here's the reason we have missions, our best part of Romans 5, this verse right here. Oh, I got to forget this. Nicole's waiting. Here's the way I'd say it. Team Adam, right here. Team Adam, here's our posture. Team Adam is, look at what I've done. When we're in our sin, all we can see is the junk. All we can see is the garbage. All we can see is the regret. All we can see is the shame. But if you are in Team Jesus, this is our posture. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's done. My friends, lift your head off your junk and lift it to the throne. Lift your head off your shame and look at the cross, because it's look at what he's done. But here it is, where sin increased, Romans 5, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Great eight words right there. What does that mean? No matter how dark or bad your life is, God's grace is greater. No matter how dark or bad a situation is, listen to me, church, God's grace is greater. No matter how messed up, jacked up, broke, bankrupt, bummed out you feel like you are or the situation you're in, here's what I am telling you. God's grace is greater. And here's what I want every parent in this room to hear. Here's what I want every grandparent in this room to hear. Here's what I want every student to hear. No matter how dark and twisted and broken our culture gets, our message is God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater. There's two super real practical things. Everybody pull your phone out if you don't already have it. Everybody pull your phone out. We're going to end with using your phone. We're not at camp. I'm not taking it today. We're going to end using your phone. Let me give you two super practical applications. Next weekend across all of our campuses, we're going to celebrate baptism. A lot of people already signed up, but I couldn't preach this message and not talk about this. Next weekend, we do it once every 3, 4, 5 weeks. We celebrate baptism. All of our campuses next weekend, we're going to celebrate. Let me tell you what baptism is. Baptism is, go back to that chart real quick, Nicole. Baptism is simply this, Team Adam, Team Jesus. I am not in my sin anymore. Baptism is letting the world know that I'm on Team Jesus. It's putting on the jersey. It's the beginning of your journey. Right? It's obedience. When we made an inward decision, it's our outward declaration of our faith. It's the jersey, I am with Jesus. I'm identifying with his death, that my sins have died, and I've been made alive in Christ. It's that public picture. The water's the public picture of what Christ did. And many of you at Easter, many of you in the past few weeks have raised your hand, have texted in, have talked to us, and you have said yes to Jesus. Next week is your opportunity. It is your first step of obedience. I don't care what background you come from. Baptism isn't a background thing. It's not a religious thing. It's an obedience thing. What do you mean? Here's what I hear sometimes. I'm just kind of waiting, Jason. I'm waiting for the right opportunity. Baptism is not about the right opportunity. Baptism is about your first step of obedience. It's you letting the world know. And so some of us right now, you can look up, get the scan right there, the QR code. Sometimes I call it a barcode. My staff says, you're so old. Okay, you know, whatever. Shut up, right? And so text BC Baptism to 97,000. Our staff will follow up with you. Listen to me, men, I love how this church, listen to me, we baptize men. And I think there's nothing more beautiful than to see a man take a stand for his family and go public with his faith. Powerful. Some of you dudes, it's your time. It's your time. Ladies, there's nothing more courageous. And when you see a mom, a lady say, no, no, all the labels the world wants to put on me, students in this room, college students, high school students, listen to me. Some of you, it's time to go public. In a world that's saying identify is all kind of crazy junk, I love it that their students say, no, I identify with Jesus. Right? I identify with Jesus. Next weekend, scan that. And then here's the last part. Super practical this morning. You and I are a people on mission. I want to make sure you get this. We don't understand. Well, the reason we're expanding across all of our campuses is not so we can be more comfortable. It's because we have no room. It's because we have a mission. And when you have a mission and you have no room, you have to go, look, if we're going all in for the mission, we got to make more seats. If you've noticed on 316, our community's not slowing down growing. All right? But we also want to be on mission globally. And for some time, we have been sponsoring, and by sponsoring, supporting missionaries globally, as long as I've been here. And we've added to it. What I mean is every spot you see on this map, we have people on the ground that your money, your support that you give back to God, we are supporting them. And let me tell you what they're doing. In dark places of the world where sin increased, they're declaring the grace of God. Pastor Joel just got back last week with a group from Vienna. 0.1% of Vienna is professing believers. 0.001 post-Christian Europe. Dark. And we have missionaries everywhere. And when you give, that's where it goes. Africa, Asia. Right? Central America, South America. We're expanding. Missionaries on the ground from Bethlehem Church. We are supporting our partnership with Bethlehem Church. But here's the thing. Here's what I wanted you to know. COVID kind of stopped all of our trips. You couldn't really travel out of the country for 2 or 3 years. So the last year, we've been rewiring, and I'm just letting the whole church know it is back up and going. You can pull the dates up. We're back on trips this year. And many of you, listen to me. We got 5 trips coming next year. Here's 3 trips. If you scan that QR code right there, that will take you to information. What I am saying to you is missions isn't for a few. It's for everybody. Some of you right now, the most gospel-centered thing you could do in your life is get out of your little cul-de-sac and get around the world and see how broken it is. It changed your perspective. You get out of your comfort and get out. And so some of you, and listen to me, we don't go and like, be here comes Americans coming to help the day. No, what you'll find is you go and bring light and God changes you. And so I want you to be aware of this. These that are happening and coming next year. Because listen to me, Romans 5 isn't just for us to know, it's our call. Our world is broken, our world is lost. You give it the labels and categories you want, a biblical worldview says you're either in Jesus or you're not. And the people who are not, they're not our enemy. Listen to me, church, right here. They're our mission. They're why we exist. Will you stand with me around the room, campus pastors? You can take it. No band. No song today, just you and me. And here's how we're going to end. Prayer teams, you want to come on down? I don't know. You don't have to bow your head, close your eyes, and everybody looking around. In the last five years, if you look at your life and go, man, the last 5 years I've chose to follow Jesus, I'm a different person the last 5 years. You just raise your hand all over this room. Many of you, yeah, I know you. Many of you know your story. Last 5 years, keep them up for a second. Pull that label up, Team Adam, Team Jesus, right quick, Nicole. She's freaking out like, Jason, don't do this to me. There it is. When these people say, listen, my brothers and sisters, they say there was one time I was in my sin, I am now in Christ. You can put your hand down. In the last year, if that's you, raise your hand. Come on. Get it. Yeah, that's so good, dude. Yes, all over this room. Yep, I'm with you, my man. Yep. Yes, ma'am. I'm with Jesus. If you're like, that's never happened in my life, that's why we have prayer teams. We'd love to talk to you more. We'd love to answer questions, love to pray. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer this morning. Our prayer teams are here, living room I'll be in, and so many of you are faithful to come and talk to us. But here's the other thing, last way we're going to close. How many of you, it was when you were younger, maybe in your teenage years or your kid, and when you were a kid, you were saved. Raise your hand. Now, I want you to keep your hand up, and I want you to look at me because I am you. The danger is you forget that you were in this because you think you've just become so accustomed to being here. And if you're not broke, listen to me, you and I, for some of us, our danger is this message isn't beautiful anymore, it's routine. It's just a routine message that we've known. So right now, across our room, here's what I want you to do. Head bowed, eyes closed. I want you to remember the moment where it made sense. It's your bedroom. It was a service. A friend talking to you in the darkest point of your life. Is it sometime? Like, you remember when Jesus, you said yes to follow Jesus. I just want you to remember that. Just get that point in your mind. And here's what I want you to do right where you're at. Just say thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for changing me. Just say thank you. So, Father, over this room, where sin increased, grace multiplied. Your Holy Spirit is with us. And your Holy Spirit will be with us as we leave this room, because we are people who've been changed by Jesus. And everybody said across Bethlehem Church, amen.